All right. Okay, just go ahead and say I apologize. We've kind of been throwing a lot of speakers at y'all. Some of y'all don't even know who I am. But my name is Tom, and I am a campus minister in Birmingham, Alabama. But before I get started, is that going to be an applause? That was not a good applause. Not that good. Before I get started with that, let me ask you a question. Can anybody in here tell me who it was that won the NCAA College Football National Championship in 2005? We live in Birmingham. I do a campus ministry called RUF, which is what Justin does. I'm at a small college in Birmingham called Birmingham Southern College. Most of you have not heard of that, and that is okay, but it's a great school, and I do RUF there, and I love it. As I get started, I want to ask you another question. Like I said, I grew up in Texas, and is anybody in here from Texas? Y'all are awesome. Well, y'all will know that if you grow up in Texas, you have to take multiple years of Texas history. I mean, it is over and over again, probably because there's just a lot of it, and probably because Texas, I don't know, they just think that they're big time, but anyway, whatever. I live in Alabama now, and I'm happy, so. But does anybody, and you don't have to be from Texas to maybe know this, but does anybody know what happened in the year 1836? You raised your hand. Did someone say it? Yes. Is red okay for you? Okay. In 1836, there was a thing called the Alamo. Most of you heard of it, but most of you have not heard of the Battle of San Jacinto. Directly after the Alamo, thank you. I'm not about to tell you that. I can give you the directly. After the Alamo was the Battle of San Jacinto, General Sam Houston led a ragtag army of Texans, untrained soldiers, about 700 or 800 of them, against an army twice their size of professionally trained Mexican soldiers. And in the span of 19 minutes, the Texans killed over 600 of the Mexican army, and they only lost 9 men. In the span of 19 minutes. And because of that battle, they declared their independence from Mexico, and Texas became a country. And if you want to know more, go to the internet. Before the Battle of San Jacinto was the Alamo. Now, what was it that sparked the Texans to defeat the Mexican army at the Battle of San Jacinto? There was a cry that Texans know what is
Remember
it? Remember the Alamo. That was the spark that caused this little army of Texans to defeat this massive army. Remember the Alamo. That was the spark. And the Alamo was simply 200 men and women holed up in a fort called the Alamo, and they held off an army of 6,000 Mexican soldiers for 13 days. Eventually, obviously, the Mexican army came in, killed everybody except for maybe six people. Those six people witnessed that event, and they went and shared what happened to their friends, to people they knew. And those people shared what happened to them. And this cry, Remember the Alamo, kind of has become infamous as far as in Texas history as being the spark that caused the Texas Revolution and the independence, and eventually they became their own country and their own state. A few survivors witnessed this event. They went out and they told a few more people, and word gets around, Remember the Alamo. All right. Rewind from that year, about 1,800 years. There are about 120 men and women in a room in the city of Jerusalem. And this is the Christian church. About the year AD 33, there are about 120 Christians. And they all meet in this room in Jerusalem called the Upper Room. You can read about it in Acts chapter 1. By the end of the first century, a low estimate would say, and this is about 67 years later, a low estimate would say that there were 500,000 Christians. Over the span of 60 to 70 years, Christianity grew from that room in Jerusalem, in this insignificant part of the world called Palestine, to spanning three continents and having over 500,000 followers. Now, what sparked that? This is where you'll actually get different answers. Because some people will say to you, well, the time was just right. Politically and socially and economically, the time was just right for a revolution. And so it just makes sense that Christianity just burst onto the scene. Other people will tell you that Peter and Paul and John and these guys, and Silas and Timothy, they just were such dynamic speakers that, of course, that many people would just come to know the Lord. Other people will tell you plenty of other... One other example I'll tell you is this, and this is very popular in all our day. They'll look at people in the first century and they'll say, you know, bless them. They just didn't know any better. My wife is from Alabama and she uses that phrase, bless them. You know, it's so patronizing. But anyway, we think in our day that we've come so far in 2008 that look at all of the development that we've been through, the Enlightenment and the scientific revolution and all this. We're so smart and enlightened today, but they just didn't know any better in the first century. So, you know, of course, they just kind of followed whoever and just whatever. And that's what people will say. Well, I want to suggest to you tonight that the only thing that is comprehensive enough and big enough and radical enough to have sparked that kind of growth, 120 to 500,000 in the span of 60 years, is the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. That is the only thing that could have sparked that kind of growth. The world was just not ready for this, y'all. And a few people witnessed it, right? A few people witnessed it, and what did? They went and told some other people. And before long, rumors start spreading that a dead man rose to life. And it just starts spreading and spreading and spreading. And that, essentially, is how the Christian church grew in the first century. A few witnesses saw an event, witnessed an event, the resurrection of Jesus, and then the Christian church explodes onto the scene. What is a witness? In our day, a witness is called into a courtroom. Why? Because they saw something. They saw an event. And they want to tell somebody about it. They know something about it, and they're called into the courtroom to testify to seeing an event. That's what a witness is. When you and I think of the word witness, what do we think of? We think of the four spiritual laws. We think of sharing our personal testimony. in the church, when we think of witnessing, we think of sharing truth about God and about sin and about forgiveness and repentance, and that's what we think of when we think of witnessing. But at its root, the word witness literally means, I saw an event and I'm willing to testify about it. That's what the word witness means. The reason the church grew in the first century is because a few people witnessed an event. Something happened. And it is the bodily resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. This may rock your world, but witnessing in the first century looked nothing like it does today. If you read the book of Acts, do you know how they witnessed to others? All they said was, Jesus rose from the dead. It is fascinating if you read the book of Acts. Over and over and over again, somebody stands up and says, you know what? This guy Jesus, whom you crucified, rose from the dead. That's it. That was their witness in the first century. A simple statement. And I'm suggesting that's the only thing that could have caused such radical growth in the first century. So we're going to spend the next 3 nights talking about that witness to the resurrection. The witness that Jesus rose from the dead. I know we've been throwing a lot of speakers out at you, but you've got me for the next 3 nights, okay? So, Justin got the beginning and the end, which are always the best parts of a book, right? And I have the middle, which means no one's going to listen to me, but that's all right. Bear with me. We've got 3 nights to talk about this witness, and I have really simple headings. Tonight is going to be, what was their witness? Tomorrow night is going to be, how did they witness? And then the next night is going to be, where did they witness? What, how, and where? Simple enough. Tonight we're going to talk about what was their witness. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture that is probably not very familiar to you, but it's in Acts chapter 26. So if you have a Bible, please open it to Acts chapter 26. Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament. Acts 26, and I'm going to read verses 22 to 29. Acts 26, 22-29. You know, we do something weird at Birmingham Southern, but we're going to do it here. Can I get everybody, if you're able, to stand as I read God's Word? This is just a small thing to just say that our posture would reflect how we view what it is that we're reading, which is God's Word. Acts 26, 22-29. This is Paul speaking with King Agrippa and the governor of Jerusalem, Festus. Verse 22, but I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that Christ would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king here is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. This is God's Word. Pray with me. Our Father, we need to hear from you tonight. I know for a fact that there are plenty of folks that are here tonight that are still confused as to what the resurrection really means. There are those that are here that had no idea that they were coming to a place where there would be so much teaching and preaching and discussion about the Bible and about Christianity and about Jesus, and they're overwhelmed. God, would you speak directly to those people? And there are people that are here that are still scared, God, that the person next to them would find out that they really don't believe this stuff as much as they come across. Would you speak to that person tonight too? And that there are those that are here tonight that love you, Jesus, and that have never felt as close as they do right now. Whatever the case may be, God, would you speak to us and meet us where we are? In Jesus' name, amen. What was the witness in the first century? I have three very brief points. And I encourage you to take notes because you're going to be talking about this in your blog time, and I have three questions when we close. Point number one, their witness was the resurrection of the dead, and here's my first point. It was a real event. It actually happened. I think I'm the third or fourth person to stand up here and say this, but we need to hear it over and over again. Our faith is based on facts, y'all. This is a real event. John used the example of as real as Christopher Columbus. If there's another person in history that's more real to you than Christopher Columbus, please insert him into the blank. Whatever it is, Jesus was a real person, and the resurrection is a real historical event. Our faith is based on facts. If someone asks you why you believe what you do, you don't have to just say, because the Bible tells me so. That is true, but that is not a sufficient witness in our day and age, because so many people discard the Bible. But what you can say is the resurrection from the dead of Jesus of Nazareth is a true and historical event. What if your witness to your friends that are not Christians was simply this? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. What do you think? Imagine how that would change the way that you share your faith. Because all of a sudden, if you say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, that person, that's great, that's good news, but that person could say, I don't know, I don't think I believe you, you know. That's really not important to me. But if you say Jesus Christ rose from the dead, they have to say, yes, I agree, or no, I disagree. And if they say, yes, I agree, then guess what? What we've been saying this whole week, that changes everything. What if your witness was simply Jesus Christ rose from the dead? What if it started there? It would change the way we witness. Their witness in the first century was that Jesus rose from the dead and it was an actual historical event. Secondly, the resurrection of the dead, the growth of the early church shows that the resurrection actually worked. If anybody were to come up to you and say, show me that God's plan in the first century worked, this may not work with everybody, but you can at least say, you know what, something was going on, because I see 120 people going to 500,000 in the span of about 60-something years. This shows that it worked. If someone wants you to show them, I'm going to do something with y'all real quick. I lived in Missouri for 3 years. The slogan for the state of Missouri is, does anybody here know? The Show Me State. I'm going to see how smart y'all are. I'm going to say a slogan. You tell me what state it is. The Lone Star State. The youngest state.
Hawaii.
The Pelican State. Louisiana, somebody said it. The Sooner State. The Yellowhammer State. Alabama. I don't understand this one, but the Ocean State.
California.
Rhode Island is the Ocean State. Is it? Okay, never mind. The Equality State.
Wyoming.
All right. Missouri is the Show Me State. Now, I know that y'all probably don't know why it's called the Show Me State. Sam knows.
I know why.
Well, I'm going to tell you one of the reasons why, and you know too.
I think I know.
Well, here's one of the reasons why. There's actually three that I found, but this is the one that's most commonly used. Missouri's called the Show Me State because there was a congressman from Missouri that was at this meeting in Philadelphia a long time ago, and it was a really important meeting with a bunch of really important people. And someone got up and gave a really fancy, eloquent, wordy speech. And this guy from Missouri stood up and said, "Sir, I come from a state that raises corn and cotton and cockleburrs." Don't know what that is. Your frothy eloquence neither convinces nor satisfies me. I'm from Missouri, and you've got to show me. That's why Missouri is called the Show Me State. If someone were to say, "Show me that this thing worked, this plan in the first century worked," you have very good evidence. Number one, you have a real, actual historical event that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Number two, you've got the growth, the crazy growth of the early church. And, you know, this was predicted way back in Joel 2 and Ezekiel 36. God predicted that this would happen in the first century. It just took 500 or 600 years. So God just has 500 year trajectories of fulfilling His promises. You know, we don't really like that idea that you would pray for something and it would come true in 500 years. That's just how God works. Anyway, it works. If someone says show me, it works. Listen to this quote. If we have a great message, but we don't show how it works, it's kind of pointless. If we've got a great message, but we don't even ever show how it works or that it works, it's kind of pointless. But let me give you the flip side of that before we move on. If we only show that something works without the message, it's empty. Let me say that again. If all we do is show that something works, but we don't give the truth behind the message, then it's empty. Success, y'all, does not validate something to be true. Just because something works doesn't necessarily make it true or right. And this is so applicable in your churches, in your youth groups, in the way that you live your lives. Just because something works does not necessarily mean it's true. Yes, Christianity exploded in the first century. Clearly, God knew what He was doing. But be very careful to say, like I just did, "Oh yeah, it works great. Of course it works." Go back to the passage that I read to you in Acts chapter 26. If you look at that passage in Acts 26, Paul is basically on trial before these two guys that are really important, Festus and Agrippa. And Agrippa is Herod Agrippa, and he's basically the number one man in the area. He's the king. And Paul comes up to him, and it's almost comical to think that Paul is saying to Herod, "King, look how great Christianity has worked. Do you know what Paul has been through to this point? If you have read the book of Acts, do you know what has happened to Paul up to this point? He has been almost stoned to death. Do you know how terrible that must have been? He has been near death so many times. He's been beaten. He's been shipwrecked. He's almost starved on numerous occasions. Can you imagine if he just went up to King Herod and said, look how great Christianity works?" Be very careful to just think that, yeah, it worked. It may not work the way that you and I always want. That's just somewhat of an aside. But for Paul to come up to King and say, look how great it works, it's comical. It's like this. You know when you try like a drink, like a milk, and it's really bad? And you're like, "Oh, this is terrible." And you're like, "Try it." You know how you do that? You go to your friend and you're like, "This is ridiculous. Here, try it." I mean, that's essentially what's going on here with Paul. I mean, this guy is close to death at this point. And so he's probably not preaching, "Yeah, look how great Christianity's worked for me." Yes, it's worked. Obviously, it worked. But be careful to say that it works the way we want it to work. So the witness is this. The resurrection is true. It's an actual historical event. It really happened. And we see that it worked. the Christian church exploded. It really did work. So why isn't that enough? Why doesn't everybody just become a Christian? We've never found the body of Christ. That, in addition to the fact that Christ said he was going to die and rise again over and over again in his life. Those two right there are sufficient evidence to say that this thing is true, y'all. So why doesn't everyone just kind of run to Jesus? Why are our churches just not full? I mean, it's a real event and it worked. Well, this is my last point, and this is where we need to think about the world in which we live today. The world in which we live today is very skeptical. Some of you live in parts of the country where this is absolutely true. People around you are skeptical of what you have to say. And this is not necessarily new. It's been for about 200 years or so that people in their head have been skeptical of the truth claims that we're talking about here. But this is something that's happened in the last 20 or 30 years. Up until the last 20 or 30 years, those people that were critical and skeptical, you know what they said to the truth claims of Christianity, Jesus rose from the dead? I disagree. That's what they said when they were skeptical of Christianity. They would tell you, I don't agree with you. You got to show me. And so there were all these books that were written back in the 70s and 80s with all this archaeological evidence proving that the resurrection really did happen and all this stuff's true, right? Some of y'all have those books. They're great. But they just kind of prove scientifically and empirically that Christianity is true. And that worked up until about the 1980s. And really maybe even more into the 90s. In 2008, it just doesn't work to just say it's true. Because the world in which we live is skeptical. And they don't say today, I disagree. You know what they say? So what? And some of you in here say that. I know with a room this size, some of you hear my first two points. You hear the resurrection of Jesus, which is absolutely the crux of our faith, the turning point in history. And you kind of go, so, you know, who cares? And that's the world in which we live, y'all. People hear the resurrection and they just kind of say, so what? They don't care, and some of you in here don't really care whether something is true with a capital T. Right? I mean, this is your friends, right? They don't, you can't just go up to them and convince them that Jesus rose from the dead and they're like, tell me what else I can do. I'm ready. That may happen, but for the most part, in the world in which we live today, people hear this stuff and they just kind of go, who cares? I'm not so much concerned that it's true. I just want something I can believe in. I just want something that's beautiful. I just want something that I can get behind, I can give my life for, right? I mean, that's what people are doing. That's why the most popular genre in TV right now is reality TV. Nobody cares that reality TV is the dumbest. I mean, that stuff doesn't happen. Because there's a camera in front of them. I cannot convince my wife that The Hills is not real. She's like, oh, yeah. So-and-so. Well, no, there's a camera in front of them. It's not real, but you know what? No one cares. They just want to get behind it. They just want to know, is this beautiful? And let's face it, they play really good music. But that's the question that people are asking today. Not so much is it true. Is it beautiful? Is it intriguing? Okay, what do we do with that? And this is where I'm going to close. What do we do in this world in 2008 to people like some of you that hear about the resurrection and they go, so what? Well, we need a message. We need a witness that's not just for the head, but it's also for the heart. Yes, this is a true historical event. And yes, it clearly worked. But we need a message that's for the heart. We need a witness that grabs people at a heart level. And this is exactly what Justin said all last night. It's the gospel. Somebody tell me what the word gospel means. Good news. What does news assume. The word news assumes that something happened, right? The gospel is good news, which assumes an event happened. Somebody did something, right? That is the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ died and he rose from the dead. That is how Christians are saved. And that is the good news of the gospel. Christianity is based on one event, y'all. One event. Our faith is not centered on a set of teachings. It's not. That's not the crux of the matter. Our faith is not centered even on the example that Jesus gives us when he was alive on this earth. Those are two really important things. The crux of the matter for our faith, y'all, is an event. And finding yourself, finding your identity, finding your story in that event, the resurrection of the dead. Some of you in here believe that the resurrection really did happen, but you do not know how in the world it has anything to do with you. Right? Some of you have trouble finding your own identity in this event that happened 2,000 years ago. Others of you would say, I absolutely know for a fact that it's about me. Like, you know in your life that Jesus has changed you. You are walking in newness of life, and it's so clear to you. But you've forgotten the fact that that is based on a real event, the resurrection of the dead that actually happened. Well, what's so great about the gospel? What's so great, y'all? I mean, this is so important. What is so great about the message that we have? Well, let's look at it like this. How is a Muslim saved? By following the teachings of Muhammad. How is a Buddhist saved? By following, in a sense, the teachings of Buddha. A Muslim is not saved by anything that Muhammad did. A Buddhist is not saved by anything that Buddha did. They did great things, but that is not how they are saved. A Christian is saved by something that somebody did. That's it. An event. The death and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what sparked the growth of the early church. And that is the good news. That is the message. That is the witness that you and I should have today. Pray with me. Father, it is so hard to believe this. It is so hard to believe that our faith is based on an event that happened 2,000 years ago. We want so desperately to say that our faith is based on our ability to keep the Ten Commandments, or our ability to just live a good life, or live like Jesus. Help us, God, to know that our faith is based on one event, and that is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the one thing that changed the world in the first century, and it can change the world today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.